disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
I guess one lesson is that the camera's always on me. I was noticing yesterday, or 2 days ago, while the intro was playing, that I was chewing on my candy, looking like an idiot. I come down here every day. I put one of these in my mouth. It's a little gummy bear, little cinnamon gummy bear. I chew on them. Tastes good. Freshens my breath in the morning. But I looked at me yesterday, or 2 days ago, and the intro was playing. I'm chomping over here like I'm some kind of fool, forgetting that I'm live. You know, usually when you're doing live radio or you're doing television, that kind of stuff, they play all the intro, and then they hit a button, and then you're on screen. I always forget I'm always on screen. So forgive me for chomping on my candy and acting like a fool here. This is the Coach Dave Dobenmeyer on July 13th, 2016. Let's thank God for it because he ain't making another one. This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm glad you guys have all joined us here. We got a little bit of room down here in the queue for some of you if you want to jump in. Want to just continue to tip my hat to, I hear from you. The emails I get, the phone calls I get, I just want you to know I'm really, really humbled. Just really humbled. And it's my prayer every day before we go on the air that you're going to be, we're going to say words that are going to lift you up and enlighten you. And, you know, we're all on a journey of truth. And before we went on the air, I was talking to Larry here in the queue, and Larry's talking about geometry and how his eyes opened up to analytical geometry, and when his eyes opened up to it, how everything changed. And I really believe that that's the way the Bible is. I really believe that. And sometimes we talk about a rhema word meaning the word comes alive to you. Roger had an episode yesterday. He told me about off the air, called me, that he had a rhema word yesterday, or something became something clarified in his head that had never clarified before. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. So that's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to tell you what to think. We're not trying to tell you what to believe. We just want to lay stuff out you and let that rhema word, boom, let that water, boom, smash you in the face. And you say, oh, now I get it. Excuse me, I'm getting choking here on my candy. Now I get it. Oh, now I get it. Because once you get it and once you see it, it changes everything that you do. And I was sharing before we went on the air, to try like I might, I can't get away. I just can't get away from, hey, I can do the sissy gospel. I can do that. I know how to do that. I know how to go to church and hold up my arms and close my eyes and go back. I know how to do that. I know how to be nice to people. I know how to feed them. I know how to do all that. I know how to do all that. But guys, that's not the full counsel of God. That's not the whole gospel. That isn't the whole gospel. For some reason, the Lord's got me trapped in this vein, like when you're in a coal miner, you get in a vein of, man, there's really a bunch of coal there, and you dig all that vein. I'm in one of those veins, and I'm going to keep mining this coal or mining this gold until the Lord releases me from it. And here's the encouragement in my own heart I'm talking about. Now, in my own heart, I'm hearing from you guys, not you guys on the queue. I'm hearing from you out there and listening right now. Some of you listening live on the phone. Some of you are watching on YouTube. And something's stirring inside your heart. Something's stirring inside you. That's a good thing, see? That's a good thing. Because think about this. If the Holy Spirit's real, and Jesus said all power is given unto me unto heaven and earth, and he gives it to us. If I were to walk away from my camera and go right over here, there's a electrical socket over there in the wall, and I had to grab me a screwdriver or something, nail file, stick it in that thing, it's going to shock the crap out of me. That power is going to, boom, it's going to knock me down. But the Holy Spirit's powerful. It's powerful. And when we get into the Word there, you ought to be getting shocked every now and then. Whoa, wow, what was that? That ought to happen to us every once in a while. And when we get to the point where we are comfortable with our theology, comfortable Christians, when we're comfortable. Got an article, if I get to it, Terry shared with me, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly of Christianity. I don't know if I'm going to get to that today, but it's pretty profound. While I'm yapping, I want you to get to 2 Timothy 3. Do you hear that, Roger? You're always the last guy on 2 Timothy 3. Because there's a part of me. Jared, while we're getting to 2 Timothy 3, Jared, in those emails I sent you, there's a video. I'm looking at my computer as well here, bud. There's a video that says, no apologies. No apologies. Do you see that? I know you do. That's the one I want you to pull up right now. Just hit me that. I want one pulled up. Folks, guys, listen. I'm going to tell you something. We all know this, all of us. A dog can smell fear. You go walking down the road. I remember when I was out one night, long time ago, I was in college, and I was walking down this quiet road at night, part of an initiation into my fraternity. And I heard this dog, whoo, whoo, about 150, 200 yards down the road. He didn't sound very friendly. And so I stopped and hoped he would shut up. I knew I had to go by that house. I kept on going. And every time I'd get there, then the whoo, whoo, it would get louder and it would get deeper. And I'm thinking, this ain't good. Because I got to walk. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I got to walk by that house, and that dog don't sound very good. So I keep on going. I keep on going. I keep on going. Finally, I'm about 100 feet from the driveway, and I stop for a minute because he's still going, whoo, whoo, not whoo, 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 but whoo. You know those deep ones? Look out, I'm here, barks. You know what I'm talking about? So I grabbed a big old stick, and I kept walking. And the next thing I knew, I heard this growl come running down through the yard. No light. I didn't have a light. And I did the only thing I knew to do. I got in a baseball position, like a baseball bat with that stick. And that dog was about 6 feet in front of me, and he sat there, and he looked eyeball to eyeball. And he was looking for any hint of fear in me. And after about a minute, 30 seconds, I began to walk on by with my baseball bat still in place. And I'm convinced to this day, had I tried to run, had I tried to do whatever, that dude would attack me because a beast like that smells fear. Now let's transfer that into the spiritual realm too. Fear hath torment. Fear is a spirit. Don't ever forget that. And for too long, those of us who carry the name of Christ, the Bible tells us that the righteous are as bold as lions, and evil men flee when no one pursues. For too long, in the last 25, 30, 35, 40 years, the evil haven't fled. It's been the righteous who are fleeing. The evil have become bold, and the righteous are fleeing. And the reason, there's a lot of reasons why the righteous are fleeing, and that's why we do this show every morning. But part of it is we're afraid. Because we know because our enemy, that dog, knows we're afraid, they continue to press the issue. And as long as we continue to be afraid, we're going to continue to get our butts kicked. So I came across this video yesterday. I agree with about 98% of it. But I believe this is the attitude. See, the Christian attitude is compromise, tolerance, forgiveness, deal making, handshaking, loving everybody. That's the false gospel, to be honest with you. That's the gospel they've given us. This non-combative, Jesus loves everybody, roll over and let him eat your lunch gospel. I'm sick of it. That's got us to where we are. I saw this video yesterday. 3 minutes. It's called No Apologies. Listen to this, baby. Go ahead, Jared.
That we must pay for alleged wrongdoings of our imperial past by submitting to massive immigration into our homelands. This argument depends upon white guilt. Some of our people get a rush from indulging in ethno-masochism. But we can smash this politically correct charade simply by refusing to apologize for who we are. I'm not sorry for the colonization of indigenous peoples. After Europeans left, they went back to their third world ways. Moreover, these people create nothing new, except for dictatorship, cannibalism, poverty, and civil war. I'm not sorry for apartheid. After the native Africans took control, they slaughtered the whites in the area just as they did in Haiti. Have a look at what happened under Robert Mugabe. I'm not sorry for slavery. Every race on the planet has practiced slavery at one point or another. More whites were abducted and enslaved by Muslims than the number of blacks enslaved by whites. It was whites who founded the abolitionist movement and fought to end slavery. Today, various tribes in Africa continue to enslave each other. Yet they say there's only blood on the hands of Europeans. If anything, under white rule, third world countries had a higher standard of living than they could ever produce on their own. After we leave you to yourselves, what we build for you is destroyed. We are not dependent on you. If anything, you need us. I'm not sorry for the Crusades. Our ancestors courageously fought to drive Islam out of Europe. If it weren't for their valor, our entire civilization would be under Islamic tyranny. That same heroic spirit still flows through the blood of our people today. Ethno-nationalism among Europeans is rising in the face of invaders. I'm not sorry for imperialism. The Mongols built the largest empire in human history, but nobody suggests that they should be denied their sense of cultural and racial identity. The issue isn't that our ancestors were imperialists, it's that we were the best at it. We came, we saw, we conquered. Such allegations against the entire white world are just excuses to rob us of our once prosperous homelands. Saudi Arabia insists that Europe should take in more refugees when they're a rich oil state capable of housing millions of them. Instead of importing their own kinsmen to their country, they offer to build mosques in Germany. I'm not sorry for the alleged Holocaust. The Soviet Khazars murdered at least 30 million of my people in Eastern Europe. We don't hear about these atrocities because Jews weren't the victims, but the culprits. I refuse to shed a tear for your Hollywood narrative. When the Jews fled Europe following the Second World War, they proceeded to ethnically cleanse the Palestinians to establish Israel. This displacement in the Middle East created resentment towards the Western world. The Zionists drive them out, and we have to take them in. Liberals will claim they're standing for human rights, but the minute you tell them whites have the right to self-determination, they scream, "You're part of the problem!" Thereby embracing the cultural and demographic genocide of a race that has created the very civilization they take for granted. There's no point in apologizing anyway. They merely see it as a sign of weakness and will attack you even harder. The only way to stand up for yourself and your people is to refuse to apologize. We're not sorry for what our ancestors did. We're not sorry for who we are today. No apologies, no regrets, no doubt, no compromise. We're not sorry.
Cool, huh? Cool. First of all, how can I possibly apologize for what my grandparents did? How can I possibly do that? So the point that I'm trying to make here with that video is, again, I don't embrace everything in that. The point I'm trying to make is, why are we apologizing? Why are we are all at this point in the world as a result of a multitude of many different things that have happened to all of us, to blacks and to whites and to Asians and to Hispanics, to all of us. And we are at this point in time, and we have to realize where we are. And listen, quit looking over your shoulder at where we've been and all the bad things that have happened, and our eyes need to gaze forward as where we go from here. That's why I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. Y'all there with me? Y'all there with me? We've read this before, but I'm going to show you something. Got a good show today. You hang in there with me. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. There we go. I'm going to go down through this pretty quickly. It's not real long, but I want to point a couple things out to you here. Again, when we've talked about 2 Timothy before, remember, this is not an end times. This chapter 3 is not talking about the end times. It's talking about the nature of man. It's talking about the nature of man, and as things continue to progress, this is what you're going to see, because this is the nature of man. This is written in the first century, right, folks? This isn't written about today. It was written in the first century, and these principles apply today, okay? Always remember that now. Always run it through that vein. It's a principle. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof. From such men turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into the houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with their diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me stop right there. Because too much of my Christian walk, I read that as an end times. I read that chapter, or whatever we just read there, paragraph, as a sign of the end times. All these things are happening, it must be end times. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this is the nature of man. This is where this whole thing's heading, okay? Now, here's where I want to go today. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Timothy, Paul's saying, listen, they ain't going to get away with this. This is folly, and they're not going to get away with it. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. You know the persecutions and the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't it funny? Again, Paul's sharing the gospel, and look what's happening to him. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's pretty much a declarative sentence, isn't it, Larry? That's a declarative sentence. If you're living a godly life, you will suffer persecution. And if you're not, you better check your bags and figure out why. But evil men and seducers, they're going to get worse and worse. He says it twice. They're going to shall wax worse and worse. Who is evil men and seducers? Deceiving and being deceived. See, listen, folks, a lot of the deception being taught in our churches isn't an intentional. It's just wrong belief. And so wrong belief is leading to deception. They're not spreading deception on purpose. They're believing a lie, and the lie becomes the truth. You understand where this is going? But you continue in the things which you've learned, and been sure of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Remember, these people were Jews who studied the Scriptures. They did know the Scriptures. I'm sorry. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Some Scripture. Occasional Scripture. Selective Scripture. No. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Can I show you something that's missing right there, guys? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, reproof and correction, and instruction. Does anybody see prosperity there or blessing? You see that anywhere? Is all Scripture is for blessing and prosperity and having more and being more tolerant and more loving? Is it anywhere? No. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's all for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, there it is. Chapter 3 of Timothy. Then I could go on. I charge you therefore before God, Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not ensure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full perfect your ministry for God. Oh, this is so good. That electric shock just went through me, by the way, I was talking about earlier. Woo! Man, I don't know if you got it. I did. So I want to open. I want to connect the dot here. Anybody want to say anything right there before I connect the dot?
Yeah, Coach.
Okay.
You know, it doesn't matter whether those that are deceiving others are doing it on purpose or by accident.
Right.
Those who are being deceived, there becomes a point where God says, "Okay, that's it. Mm-hmm. I've sent Holy Spirit unction and message, and there's been the pass the salt out there that people could go to. But those who are being deceived, there is a point where God says, that's it. I'm turning them over, and I'm increasing their deception. They're gone."
That's the judgment of Romans 1 that we talked about the other day. That's right. You guys see that? You understand that? So this deception, again, it's not purposeful. And the reason you're being deceived is you're not in the Word. Because you're not in the Word, the Word's what corrects you. The Word's what keeps you straight. So I want to show you something. Listen, we as Christians cannot be deceived by what's going on around us. We can't. And one of the great problems that we're seeing right now is we studied communism, we studied humanism, we studied cultural Marxism, we've done all that stuff. But I'm not so sure that we've connected the dots, guys, to exactly what's going on around us, and we need to. And much of what's going on around us is we like to blame Obama, and we love to blame the leftists and all that stuff, and we don't understand that there is a Christian left. There's a lost Christians, the left. And I want to open your eyes today to a couple different things called social justice. It's a social justice movement that's in the church. Some of the names you would recognize if I gave them to you: Rick Warren, Tony Campolo, Bill Hybels. Many, many, many of our black ministers. Reverend, Obama's minister? Jeremiah Wright. Social justice. Social justice, fellas, is communism. Socialism. It's connected to something called red letter Christianity. Have you guys heard of that? Red letter Christianity. We'll sit back and we're going to expose all of this stuff to you today. I want to start here with a real quick, here's deceiving and being deceived. Jared, let's get the one of Tony Campolo ready. Red letter Christianity is what it says. Red letter, yes.
While he's getting that ready, I just want to do a reminder, this social justice is one of the specific things that those denominations that joined the CUIC back in 2000 all say this is gospel. This is truth. This is what we have to do.
It's humanism, see? It's humanism. It's taking the gospel and making it only about our treatment of our fellow man. And they call it red letter Christianity because they're saying that, well, Tony Campolo is going to explain it to us here. They're saying this: the only thing that we really need to concentrate on are the red letters. The red letters, the words of Jesus. And as I just read to you in 2 Timothy, it told us that all scripture is given by God. For reproof, right? We just read all that, right? So it's not red letter Christianity. Tony Campolo has been at this. By the way, Tony Campolo, he may be an ordained minister, but he's a sociologist. As was James Dobson, by the way. I'm not making fun of James Dobson, but when you mix Christianity with sociology, you got almost a witch's brew. Dobson, praise God for Dobson. He tried to stay very Christian, but his sociology kept kind of creeping in there a little bit on him. Tony Campolo is clearly on the other side. Say, Coach, why are you showing us this? Black Lives Matter. Occupy Wall Street. Homosexuality. Tolerance. Diversity. It's all part of this red letter Christian social justice crap that's going on. And who is most responsible for it? The church. Didn't we just read it? We just read it. Come on, we just read it. So here is Tony Campolo, who is very, very popular and very, very famous and very, very wealthy, is going to explain to us red letter Christianity. Now, guys, listen to this. When you listen to this, remember Jesus told us we are the salt of the earth. Listen how Tony constantly tells us that the church needs to be salted by the world and by the influence of the world. Listen closely. how he twists this. Go ahead, Jared.
Tony, I've heard of evangelical Christianity. I've heard of Orthodox Christianity, liberal Christianity, conservative Christianity. What is red letter Christianity?
I think that across the nation,
there's tiredness
with the labels that you just mentioned, especially among young people. They just don't like labels. They don't like to be put into categories. Red letter Christianity may be another label. I don't know whether it is or isn't. But it's an attempt to say, look, we want to transcend the polarities in our society. And incidentally, the societies are polarized, left, right, one party versus another party politically. I think the media has polarized people. Red letter Christianity is saying, look, we're not going to go with any of these categories. We're going to say, wherever you are on the theological spectrum, could we at least agree to this, that the teachings of Jesus are normative? You say, well, you know, don't they need to be interpreted? Yes and no. I think the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the epistles need to be interpreted. But when Jesus says, sow whatsoever you have and give it to the poor, I don't know that that's subject to interpretation. When he says, love your enemies, I don't think that's subject to interpretation.
Stop there, Jared.
The words of Jesus are very clear.
See, he's taking it out of context. You see that, don't you guys? Huh? When he was talking about sell everything you have and give it to the poor, he was speaking directly to the rich young ruler. He wasn't speaking to everybody. You understand this? So he could. Tony says, all these scriptures, they speak for themselves. They do if you keep them in context. But when you pull them out of context and you apply it to everybody, that now we're all supposed to give everything we have to the poor. This is very, very dangerous. Keep going, Jared.
Gandhi once said, everybody knows what Jesus taught, except for Christians. We've been trying to get away from Jesus for years. Red letter Christianity is saying, if you get one of those old Bibles that have the words of Jesus highlighted, I think you will find that there's not much confusion in what he said. He's very direct. He's very specific. He's very clear. I think that the emphasis of preaching and teaching in the evangelical tradition has been on the words of Paul. Every Bible study I ever went to as a kid, we were studying Ephesians, Philippians, or Thessalonians. We never got around to studying the Gospels. The reality is that there's a shift away from that. Not that the epistles are unimportant, but it's not enough to have right doctrine. And that's what studying Paul's epistles will really do for us.
Why are the young people embracing the words of Jesus over the doctrines of Paul?
Because they're more concerned about a lifestyle than they are concerned about theological propositions. Now, don't get me wrong. I think the theology is very important.
Sure, you
do. Right thinking, solid thinking on Scripture, especially understanding Pauline doctrines like justification by faith. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All of these things that are doctrinal, they're important.
Yeah.
But as you move from the apostles' writings to Jesus, as he's revealed in the gospel, you get a different emphasis. You move to what we would call a lifestyle that fits in with his teachings, which is the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his teachings, kind of spelled out how people were supposed to live, what they were supposed to do with their money, how they were supposed to treat their enemies, what they were supposed to do when it came to violence. He was very specific about spelling out a lifestyle. And I think that Christianity at its best is both of those things. A solid theology, the Pauline epistles, a consistent lifestyle with Jesus as prescribed in the Gospels. Jesus doesn't get into theology very heavily. He gets into lifestyle. Paul is always saying, believe this, believe that, believe the other thing. Jesus is constantly saying, follow me, follow me, follow me.
Hey, Roger, you got your Bible there? Hey, Roger, go to us. We're in 2 Timothy. Yes. Go there, Roger. We're in 2 Timothy, aren't you? You got 2 Timothy there?
Yep.
Go to 3:16 and read that for me.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Well, now, did you hear what Tony Campolo just said? These are the Pauline Gospels. We focus too much. Don't lose sight of this fact that the Gospels, I believe, were written to the world. They're written to everybody. The epistles are, once you've called out of the world, this is how you are to live. These are the guidelines which we're to live our lives. Jesus was preaching a gospel to the world. Come out of the world and come into these, become one of these called out ones. Come and be one of my disciples. That's what Jesus is saying in the gospels. Jesus is, oh my goodness. You see how dangerous this is, guys?
Amen, Coach.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Can I tell you a true story from the mid-90s? One of the most historic and powerful Protestant denominations in Maine is the American Baptist Convention of Maine. I knew it as ABCOM. That was the acronym that we used to describe it. It had a lot of influence in the Christian Civic League of Maine, which I was leading at the time. Tony Campolo came to Maine in the mid-1990s. The convention had been they have an annual convention. And the leaders of the denomination came together in Bangor, Maine, and Tony Campolo came. The Christian Civic League of Maine, under my leadership, had put the sodomy issue front and center in the state on the front page of the news. And it had the controversy came, it boiled over inside of ABCOM at their convention. And Campolo came to the convention, and a war was unleashed. Because he took the side of sodomy. And I was like in my early 30s, and I had my degree in religion and philosophy, and I sort of idolized Campolo because he was presented back then as a brilliant thinker, and he was popular with young Christians. And so I found myself talking to Campolo, and he said, well, we need to talk after this, but he was such a divisive figure in that convention because he came to Maine to support homosexuality.
Humanism.
That's a true story, and that was in the mid 1990s. And everything got worse after that in Maine.
So Mike, I just use the example here in Columbus, Ohio. When there's anything controversial going on as far as homosexuality, sodomy, sodomite marriage, any of that kind of stuff, the Columbus Dispatch goes and interviews these reverends. You understand, folks? They interview these leftist, social justice, red letter reverends who believe that the Gospels are only about living a nice, comfortable life here and now. And that's why we can't judge anybody. That's why we can't be mean to anybody, because it's all about this life. Okay? So out of this has sprung out of communism. Remember our studies on cultural Marxism and humanism and communism, how this is all coming together now? So now communism has come in through this social justice red-letter Christian movement, and they have seized the church. And they have seized the church because, as we just read here, men aren't smart enough to figure out what's going on. We're listening to this stupid stuff because it seems to make sense that we ought to love one another. We ought to be kind to everybody. And so that becomes the focus of the gospel. Rather, when Jesus was speaking to the world, the epistles are speaking to the called out ones. And most people don't get that one. I got another video. Somebody got something to say?
Dave. Yeah, Coach. Yeah. You know, Matthew chapter 5, you talk about judging. Jesus didn't, his judgment is not reserved for the end times and the days of judgment and the white thrones and all those different things. Jesus' ministry was a walk of judgment.
Right.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So uh-huh. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of judgment. Now those red letter Bible folks forgot to read that verse.
Yeah. Doesn't apply to their communism. Roger?
Well, again, people are not reading their Bibles. I think our huddle, I'm proud of us. We get into God's word. We're, you know, but people are not reading their Bibles.
Nope.
Are not studying their Bibles. And that's why this stuff gets pushed out and accepted. Period. End of discussion.
Guys, I don't know if you know this or not. You can go online. If you're a pastor, you can go online and find sermons. Did you know that? Do you know there are websites out there for sermons? And do you know that a lot of guys are preaching somebody else's sermons? I don't have any trouble with that because, you know, I steal ideas all the time. They're from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to steal them. But what we find out is people are picking out sermons that tickle their ears and tickle the ears of the people. And rather than getting into the Bible and digging out what we're doing, can you imagine us doing this in front of a congregation of 500 people? Can you imagine how the people would leave after this thing was over, leave church, their perspective would be different? Not a lecture, give and take, take the scriptures, what do you think? What do you see here? What do you see here, Larry? What do you see there, Tom? What do you see, Esther? What do you think? Can you imagine the difference? See, we call that a Bible study, as if church isn't supposed to be a Bible study. What is the Sunday service supposed to be, for heaven's sakes? Is it a Bible study or an evangelical outreach? Which is it? And we don't know. And because we don't know, we've got all kinds of gobbledygook coming in. Now, I want to show you another video. Hey, Jared, let's get the picture of this rally organizer. I want to show you something. This dude coming up here is, this is from Megyn Kelly the other night. I don't watch Fox News. I just search for good clips. This is one of the organizers of the Black Lives Matter rally in Dallas. Now, notice he ain't black, of course. In black. You'll see him here in a minute. Of course, he is Reverend, and let's see if he mentions sin and salvation and all that kind of stuff, because our landscape is dotted with these snakes, and the media gives voice to these snakes. Sorry. Warning, snake ahead. Warning, snake. Warning, Reverend Snake. Go ahead, Jared, play that.
Publicly condemned the shootings today.
Never in our wildest dreams would we have imagined that five police officers would be dead this morning.
But critics were quick to point out that we were hearing a very different message from the Reverend just a short time before the shots rang out last night. Here is some of that.
But I'm going to channel an old preacher that I admire tremendously. Jeremiah Wright.
Yeah!
And I'm going to say, God damn white America. God damn white America. White America is a f***ing lie.
Reverend!
Come on, man.
I'm sick of the bodies of black and brown people being slaughtered in our streets.
Freeze it.
Jeff Hood helped.
Folks, humanism, right? Religion that only applies to how you live, black, brown, skin color, all of it. Keep going. Not about the soul or forgiveness or salvation or mortal soul. Go ahead, Jared.
Organized the rally in Dallas and was a witness to the police shootings. Thank you for being here tonight. Do you have regret over those incendiary statements? I am not tying the shooter's behavior to them, but do you have regret over those now in the wake of what happened?
Yeah, I think obviously if I had to go and do it over again, I think I would have chose different words. These words, you know, were meant to illustrate some of the anger and the rage that was in that space. And a lot of times when we're in those spaces, there is a need to speak to what is being felt in that space. Obviously, what I was saying was that there needs to be an end to white-controlled America. There needs to be an end to white dominance in America, that we have to come together as one America. And I hope that now, after the shooting, as a day of, you know, turning to love, turning to justice, I pray that we will do that.
Do you think you'll change your rhetoric? You know, in those remarks, you referred to the police as the enemy. And and told people that they needed to get a fire under their backsides and do something. And, you know, there's incendiary rhetoric on both sides sometimes. But this kind of thing in the wake of this slaughter, does that kind of language need to stop?
You know, I think it's important that we talk about love and justice now. I mean, you know, and for me, you know, I want to definitely speak truth to power when it's necessary. But, I can't imagine anybody going through this and not examining not just their rhetoric, but a lot of their lives. I mean, we have got to find a way to get to justice and love.
I mean, you understand what you're talking about in white America. You're talking about those white cops who got killed, who were standing there trying to protect your right to protest. And these cops down in Dallas had nothing to do with those officer-involved shootings that became controversial. And in fact, they'd been tweeting out earlier in the night pictures of themselves with some of the protesters standing for peace. And so you understand when you condemn the full group like that, how damaging that can be.
Sure, and I think, you know, as far as I'm concerned, what I was condemning was the infrastructure of white dominance. And I think that we still have to have a conversation about that here in our country. I don't think there's any question about that. But, you know, obviously, this loss of these five police officers is devastating. You know, I am devastated. I feel like I haven't been able to stop weeping. And, you know, I want to do everything in my power to bring people together in justice and love.
Well, Jared, I know Jared, you were very close.
Shut it off. Guys, I don't know if you know it or not. Can you hear me? You just heard a sermon from Satan. Fox News just allowed the serpent to preach to the world. See, how many times did he mention Jesus as opposed to justice? Justice, the white man and the system. And see, this is passing as Christianity today. But it's not, you know, I got to understand, it's not by happenstance. This is on purpose. These guys are socialists and communists, and all they want is the redistribution of wealth and resources. That's why the destruction of America is so critical. That's why I go back to the video we played at the top of the hour. It's time for us to stop apologizing, because we are at war. And if we continue to back up and we continue to capitulate, they are going to run right over the top of us. And you can see, I hope you can see, that the problem, according to these snakes, is not the devil. The problem is white America. White Christian America. I hope you can see that. Connect the dots. We've got to stop apologizing. Listen, I don't even have a color. My body does, but I ain't a body. I'm a spirit who possesses a soul. You hearing me talk? I'm just speaking through a body. This ain't me. I don't have any color. I don't have any color. And the gospel is about not here and now, although it applies here and now. It's about the beyond, salvation, sin, redemption. None of that stuff is being done from the social justice point of view. The entire point of the social justice movement is it's you rich white Americans. And they got a bunch of white boys preaching the message for them. Open up the floor a minute, and then I got one more video I want to show. Go ahead, anybody.
Yeah, is there one example in the Bible, and let's just go with the red letters for those folks too. Is there one example of Jesus apologizing for anything he ever said or did, or anything God ever said or did?
You get me on a Bible hunt on that one, Larry. I don't think so. Oh, yes, there was. No, another one. He said, think that I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring sword. The enemy shall be those of your own household. I'm going to set brother against brother and sister against sister. I'm going to cause a big old mess. That's what he said. Go ahead, Raj.
Well, again, help me, guys. Is in the Bible, I don't know of any scripture that even talks about whites and blacks and Hispanics. And, you know, all I hear that evil runs within man, outside of color. I don't even read in the Bible this type of discussion. Am I wrong?
No, you're right, Roger. And so we have to realize this. Mike Heath, you better realize this. You're preaching the real gospel. You are preaching the full counsel of God, and they are listening to the social gospel. They have been indoctrinated with Tony Campolo and Rich Nathan and Bill Hybels and their local pastor that's preaching this bilge. Preaching this bilge. White guilt.
Hey,
white guilt.
Another one of those epiphany moments or whatever you call it just hit me. You know, I am as guilty as the rest of us in the queue down here of apologizing for some Christian, quote, Christian leaders, that they do it out of ignorance and stuff like that. But, you know, it's just a fact that the Bible says those who teach young children how to do things wrong, it's better for them to be thrown in a lake with a millstone tied around their neck. I mean, those who are teaching false doctrines are going to come under a harsh, I think there's a hotter corner in hell for those guys.
And Larry, we better understand this. Again, people, I say, well, it's not really, the gospel is allegorical. It's not really true. Listen, Jesus said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Hear me. He's talking about the spiritually immature. Those are the little children. He's not talking about the age or the size of somebody. He said, you bring the spiritually immature to me. You bring them to me. Don't keep them from coming to me. But we take them, we put them in public schools, and we give them Mao, and we give them Stalin, we give them Marx, we give them all this other stuff, and we're preventing them from coming unto him. And he said, it'd be better for you. Put a millstone around your neck and tossed you in Lake Erie and consider to do such foolish things to these new little Christians that believe in me. And that's what's going on. That's what's happening. That's what's happening in our churches. And why? Come on. All of you got children? Sure you do. Help me here. Little children selfish or not? Little children think only about themselves or what? And so what do we have in our churches? Little children who think only about themselves and keep coming back to Jesus. Can I have this, Jesus? Can I have this, Jesus? Please, Jesus, can I have this, Jesus? These are the little children that the scripture's referring to. Bring them to me. Bring them to the real me. And Tony Campolo and these guys. Oh, my goodness. That's good right there, boys. That just came to me. Now, one more video. I'm sorry for all the videos, but they speak. I don't know if you guys know Prager University, Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager's got some good stuff here. This is What is Social Justice? This is Jonah Goldberg, who's he's one of those famous writers, speakers on Fox News. Dennis Prager does good work. Jonah Goldberg is going to explain to us social justice. So I don't want you to think I'm doing this backwards. I'm trying to show you this is our churches have been infiltrated. Our government is infiltrated with social justice, which is nothing more than socialism and communism. And the Pope is a social justice warrior. And going green is about social justice. Remember, always follow the money. Follow the money. Always follow the money. That's what social gospel, social justice is all about. Go ahead, Jared. Play this one. It's about 5 minutes.
Try this at your next party. Ask your guests to define the term social justice. Okay, it's not charades or Twister, but it should generate some interesting conversation, especially if your guests are on the political left. Since everyone on that side of the spectrum talks incessantly about social justice, they should be able to provide a good definition, right? But ask 10 liberals to tell you what they mean by social justice, and you'll get 10 different answers. That's because social justice means anything its champions want it to mean. Almost without exception, labor unions, universities and colleges, private foundations, and public charities claim at least part of their mission to be the spreading of social justice far and wide. Here's the mission statement of the AFL-CIO, but it could be the mission statement for 1,000 such organizations. Quote, the mission of the AFL-CIO is to improve the lives of working families, to bring economic justice to the workplace and social justice to our nation. In short, social justice is code for good things no one needs to argue for and no one dare be against. This very much troubled the great economist Friedrich Hayek. This is what he wrote in 1976, 2 years after winning the Nobel Prize in Economics. I have come to feel strongly that the greatest service I can still render to my fellow men would be that I could make the speakers and writers among them thoroughly ashamed ever again to employ the term social justice. Why was Hayek so upset by what seems like such a positive and certainly unobjectionable term? Because Hayek, as he so often did, saw right to the core of the issue. And what he saw frightened him. Hayek understood that beneath the political opportunism and intellectual laziness of the term social justice was a pernicious philosophical claim, namely that freedom must be sacrificed in order to redistribute income. Ultimately, social justice is about the state amassing ever-increasing power in order to do good things. What are good things? Well, whatever the champions of social justice decide this week. But first, last, and always, it is the cause of economic redistribution. According to the doctrine of social justice, the haves always have too much, and the have-nots never have enough. You don't have to take my word for it. That is precisely how a UN report on social justice defines the term. Quote, "Social justice may be broadly understood as the fair and compassionate distribution of the fruits of economic growth. Social justice is not possible without strong and coherent redistributive policies conceived and implemented by public agencies." Let me repeat that. Strong and coherent redistributive policies conceived and implemented by public agencies. And it gets worse. The UN report goes on to insist that, quote, "present-day believers in an absolute truth identified with virtue and justice are neither willing nor desirable companions for the defenders of social justice." Translation? If you believe truth and justice are concepts independent of the agenda of the forces of progress as defined by the left, you are an enemy of social justice. Compassion, or social justice, is when government takes your money and gives it to someone else. Greed is when you want to keep it. The underlying point of social justice, then, amounts to a sweeping indictment of a free society. It suggests that any perceived unfairness or sorrow or economic want must be addressed by yet another government effort to remedy that unfairness, that sorrow, or that economic want. All we need to do is invoke the abracadabra phrase, social justice, and we're on our way. The invocation of social justice always works from the assumption that the right people, the anointed few, can simply impose fairness, prosperity, and any other good thing you can think of. And the only institution capable of imposing social justice is the state. And keep in mind, the conventional wisdom among liberal elites is that conservatives are the ones who want to impose their values on everyone else. The self-declared champions of social justice believe the state must remedy, and can remedy, all perceived wrongs. Anyone who disagrees is an enemy of what is good and right. And the state must therefore coerce them to do what is socially just. And that, as Hayek prophesied, is no longer a free society. Is that the kind of society you want to live in? If it isn't, beware of what will be done in the name of social justice. I'm Jonah Goldberg of the American Enterprise Institute.
So you understand Black Lives Matter is not about black lives. That's not what it's about. And I don't know if you saw this. We're almost out of time. George Soros has given $33 million over the last 3 years to social justice projects. Now, what do we mean by social justice projects? Dang, these Black Lives Matter. Do you ever ask yourself, where are all these people? How do all these guys get organized? Well, they got thousands of people on the street in Atlanta, thousands of people on the street down in Dallas. How are these guys getting organized? Can you say George Soros? He's paying them. He's paying the people to go to the streets. They build up all the resistance. They get everybody all hot and bothered, and then he says, hey, pay you $10 an hour if you go to Chicago. They bust them in. That's why, guys, Cleveland in a week is going to be something to see. Because the left is hell-bent on destroying the idea of American Christianity. Open the floor to anybody.
You got Saul Alinsky trained community leaders out there leading these people.
One in the White House mainly, right?
That's right, and one running for president. I wanted to say something about red letter Christians. 2 Timothy 3:16. The only scripture that he was talking about at that time was the Old Testament. The new one hadn't been written down yet.
You got that, brother. All scripture, all scripture, also, given all scripture, inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So you see how, so you see how deceptive this is, right, guys? See how deceptive? And so they want to make Mike Heath feel guilty because he wants to take away rights. He wants to discriminate. And what do? Then Mike feels guilty. And Mike wants to run and hide. And then Mike's church doesn't want to do anything with him because, well, his church is loving and they want to represent Jesus. And Mike's just a hater. He's just a hater. He doesn't represent Jesus at all. See what they're doing to us?
Forget about Dylan, Dave.
Yeah.
Isn't the entire scripture inspired by not Jesus, but God?
And Holy Spirit.
Trinity? The Holy Spirit. The entire scripture. See, Jesus is our salvation on the cross, but the entire scripture has been written by God through man.
Amen. So I was telling Mike Heath yesterday, I had him on the phone. I had an old adage that I've lived by. Biggest Bible verse wins. See, I can pull any Bible verse out and beat you over the head with it. When you study the scriptures, when you study a Bible verse, you better read it in context. Because context is everything. What is he talking about and what is the situation? You can't just pull a scripture out and have that, you can't do a standalone scripture, guys. It doesn't work that way. And one of the things that I try to do here every day when we come on here is I try to give you the full scripture just so you can see how it flows together. That it isn't just something grabbed out and stuck, beat you over the head with it. Well, love your enemies. Yeah, really? Is that what it says? Let's read on. Maybe we'll do that one tomorrow. Maybe we ought to read on that one. Jesus didn't love his enemies, I don't think. Huh? He went to the cross to destroy one of them. I know that for sure, the works of the devil. Oh, Lord. It's good, isn't it, huh? See what they're doing to us? See what they're doing to us? And who's swallowing it hook, line, and sinker? It begins with a P and rhymes with pulpit. Paul warned us about it, warned about those guys that were going to come in there, and they're going to start teaching a different doctrine. They're going to have itchy ears, and they're going to be teaching you stuff that it's all fables and it's all made up. He warned us. He warned us, and a guy like me and a guy like Mike Heath, well, we're just haters. Hey, how long do you think I'd have been on with Megyn Kelly before I'd have mentioned the name of Jesus? They had that other reverend on there, and he's got Jesus messed up with justice. He doesn't know his name. He's got him confused here. Jesus is justice. Something about that name. Can't be ashamed of that name.
Amen.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Even injustice, every knee shall bow. Every name. Everything will bow at the name of Jesus. And rarely do you find a Christian invited on secular TV to use the name of Jesus. Boy, I wish it had Flip Benham on. I'd have paid to watch that one, baby.
Amen.
Hey, God bless you guys. We're out of time here. We could go on, but I like to keep you a little bit hungry. Ponder that. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read that. And compare that to the social justice. Open your eyes, and you'll see this devil sticking his head up everywhere you look, including your local pulpit. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.